Romans 15, you and I have discovered a phrase and a statement about the comfort of the Scriptures we've been trying to look at and work on over the past several services. And that is when the Bible refers in Romans 15:4 to the comfort of the Scriptures, a word that is being used there is to describe something that comes alongside of us in life to be able to help us. I've said to you in previous messages, it would be a word to describe a lawyer who comes alongside to help us with a legal matter, a doctor who comes alongside of us in life to help us with a health problem, a mechanic who comes alongside to help us with a vehicle problem. And that is the word comfort, somebody who comes alongside to help us. The Bible says here that one of the things that God has provided for us to help us in life is indeed the Scriptures. That is the comfort, that is the help, that is the Scriptures, the Word of God that helps us as we journey through life. I've tried to reflect with you a little bit on the immediate context of this passage, is talking about the problem of disunity in the life of the church at Rome. And Paul's been addressing that, some particular issues that are controversial based on the people's background in the church at Rome. And he quotes from the Old Testament, and in verse number 3 of this chapter, from the Psalm 69 about our Lord, and about a prophecy about the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And that is Jesus bearing our reproach when he went to Mount Calvary. When he died on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, he died in our place. He died for us. He didn't do that to gain anything for himself, but he did it for us. That is not to please himself, as is stated earlier. Our Lord did not come and give himself to please himself. But ladies and gentlemen, he did that to please the divine will, the Father's will, and also he did it for our benefit and not for his own. And what an example he is to all of us, that is not to be so self-centered about our own personal issues that we put ourselves ahead of others, but instead we start learning how to put others ahead of ourselves. Instead of trying to please ourselves and our preferences, striving to please and meet the needs of others who need to grow in the Lord. And so that's the immediate context. He's saying to us that those things that were written before time, like in Psalm 69, they were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That is, the Scriptures will help us with the problem of disunity. But you and I have discovered here not only the specific context, but the general principle, and that is that God really wants to help us in all the areas of our life. And that is that He's the one who comes alongside us in life, and He wants to help you. He's interested in you, and he wants to help you in life. When God saved you, as I mentioned before, God didn't save you and this just kind of tell you, go ahead and live your life and I'll see you when you get to heaven. But instead, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to be personally and intimately involved in all the areas of our life, and God wants to help us as we journey through life in all the areas where we need his help. And we discovered that throughout the Old Testament, whether you look at the Psalms, or whether you look at the prophets, or whether you look in the New Testament at the apostles, you'll find over and over again that God is referred to as the one who wants to comfort us, the one who's able to comfort us, the one who can comfort us. Like a mother comforts her children, even so God wants to comfort those who belong to Him as well. So there is a biblical principle here, a general principle that's being laid out, not only in the immediate context, but a general principle. And then you and I began looking at what I call the biblical means. And that is, if God is really interested in my life and He wants to be my comforter, the one who comes alongside to help me in life, then what is the means by which He does that? How is God comforting me? What is His means for doing so? And you and I have discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that God did is He sent His Son into the world. And we talked about the comfort of the Son. And that is, God sent His Son into the world to meet the big needs that you and I have in our life. That is, our need to be forgiven, our need for redemption, our need for salvation. I tell you, the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen, He is our comforter. As He said to His disciples in the upper room, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And He has come, and after His death on the cross, He rose again, ladies and gentlemen, and He appeared to them, and what comfort it must have been to them to know that our Lord was present with them. And then He said to them right before He left, He said, lo, I am with you always. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, and He's with us to help us. He is our comfort, the comfort of the Son. I preached to you a little while this past Wednesday night about the comfort of the Spirit. I said to you that our Lord identified the Holy Spirit as another comforter in John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to go away, but listen to me now. I'm going to pray to the Father, and He's going to give you another comforter. The another there is the another that means another one just like me. The one who is of the same essence that I am is going to come. He's been among you. He's been with you. But then he's going to live on the inside of you. He's talking about the Spirit of God. He is our comforter. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, and I know many of you do already, that God not only sent his Son, but after his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection the third day and his ascension to the right hand, the Spirit of God came, ladies and gentlemen, in a new way to do a new ministry in new covenant terms, and that is not only to redeem, that is to bring to the point of new birth those that are lost, but to actually live on the inside of the redeemed. Living on the inside of all of the redeemed, that's something brand new in new covenant that was not true in the old, and that is the Spirit of God living on the inside of everyone, whether they're slave or whether they're free, male or female. Listen to me, young or old, all of those who receive Christ are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've got God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you, and what comfort that is. Boy, he really helps us, doesn't he? The Spirit of God living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, helps us in all the areas of our life. I tried to preach to you this past Wednesday about some ways the Spirit of God helps us. And there are many more that I did not preach about. But he is our comforter. Listen to me now. The rest of your life, child of God, you've got God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He's never going to depart. He's never going to leave. And he's living in you. You've got divine help living in you. You say, Pastor, I don't know where I'm going to find any help. He's living on the inside of you. That is the Holy Spirit. There's the comfort of the Son. And then God comforts us by his Spirit. And then in the service this morning, I preached to you about the comfort of the saints. And that is those who've been redeemed by the Son, are indwelt by the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, are the very ones that God connects us together with, knits us together with, so that we can strengthen one another and so that we can help one another and be a blessing to one another. That is the comfort of the saints. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He writes about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And that is how that we are comforted because of our relationship to one another as God's people, as God's redeemed. That is, the trials that you and I endure are a source of comfort to one another. That is, the forgiveness that you and I extend are a way of comforting one another. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the love that we express to one another is a way that we comfort one another. Hey, there is the faith that we experience. That is, you and I are comforted by one another's mutual faith, Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. I preached all of that to you this morning. I don't want to have to do it again. I trust you listened. I'm talking to you about the comfort of the saints. Let me just remind you. And that is that when you're going through a rough time and you need help, don't isolate yourself from the saints. Well, there's a natural tendency to want to run away from the people of God, but we ought to run to God's people. And the reason why is because they love you. They'll forgive you. Listen, these are the people of God that will help you and strengthen you and be a blessing to your life. That is, they are our comforter, God's saints. God has put us together. Listen, you and I, God has knit us together in love so that we can help each other. And so we ought to help each other, amen? That is, go ahead and start doing it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, go ahead and help somebody. And that is, somebody has a need in their life and you're aware of it, hey, don't just stand there and look at it, do something about it. That's why God connects you together with that person so that you can help them. And by the way, one of these days, you might need a little help and somebody might be there to help you. And listen, if that's happened in your life, that is, if you've gone through a deep, dark time, a difficult struggle in your life, and the saints of God were there to bless you, then listen, don't stand around and just think about what they did. You start blessing somebody else. Go ahead and encourage them. If somebody blessed you by praying for you, then pray for them. If somebody blessed you and helped you by being present with you, then be present with somebody else. That is, if somebody helped you by speaking words of truth to you, then go ahead and start speaking words of truth to somebody else. Hey, listen, if somebody helped you by teaching a class to you, then maybe you ought to jump in and teach a class as well. What I'm trying to say is, ladies and gentlemen, the saints of God are put together so that we can bless one another and help one another. There's the comfort of the saints. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about what I've been trying to preach to you for a while about. And that is the comfort of the Scriptures. Amen. We've been trying to get there, and y'all been holding me back. You've been slowing me down. And that is, you listen so well that it's just been hard to get there. And that as I've been preaching to you, ladies and gentlemen, been preaching to you for a little while about the comfort of the Scriptures, we've looked at the immediate context and we've looked at the general principle and we've looked at some of the biblical means by which God comforts us. So let's take a look now at this specific statement. That is what he writes here, Romans 15:4, about the comfort of the Scriptures. Hey, just like the Son of God and just like the Spirit of God and just like the saints of God, God comforts us through His Scriptures. That is, the Bible talks about it here in Romans 15 and verse number 4. And there's a God has given us His Word. He's preserved for us. He's inspired for us and preserved for us the Scriptures to comfort us. That is, God has given us this book to go alongside of us in life and to be able to help us. And I'm so glad we have the Bible, aren't you? Now, I say to you that I think that we in our culture, at least, we take this wonderful privilege for granted. And that is the Bible. There's the very fact that you and I have a copy of the Word of God. Probably the reason why we take it for granted is because of the fact that most of us in this room, and there may be some exceptions to what I'm saying, but most of us in this room have always had a Bible. And if we ever needed a Bible, we could just get one. Now, when I was listening, there was a time that many of you can remember that you could go down to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, wherever that was at, wherever you were living, and you go to the Christian bookstore and buy a Bible. Or maybe you might send a check in the mail and order one from some kind of a Christian distributor and order one. Now, I know it's a whole lot different now. You can buy them at Walmart and you can go online and order you one and have one the next day. And there's all kinds of means of getting a Bible. As a matter of fact, I would dare say, and you and I maybe sit down and talk about this someday, but I would guess if you're anything like me, you've got a lot of Bibles at your house. I've got Bibles at my house, and I've got Bibles in my office, and I've got my preaching Bible here that I preach out of, and I got a bigger Bible, the bigger letters that I study out of in my office, and I've got Bibles. And there's some Bibles that I really like, and there's some that I don't care that much for, and there's some study Bibles that I think are great study Bibles, and there's some that I think are just not that great, but nevertheless, there's Bibles everywhere in our culture. And listen to me, I'm thankful to God for it, but I understand that we take that for granted, that is having access to the Bible. There are some places in the world where Bibles are not allowed. And that is because of the corruption of governments, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is banned in some places. There are some places and some people in this country who would like to restrict access to the Bible as well. Whether it be in workplaces or school settings or places like that, where if you carry in your Bible and lay it on your desk or wherever your workstation is, and that is somebody might say something to you about it. That is, the Bible seems to be offensive to some people, that is, and not seen as the wonderful gift that it really is. I want you to know that, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I to have the Bible translated in our language, there are those who sacrifice much for that to happen. For the Word of God to be copied and then to be translated, ladies and gentlemen, required much sacrifice. There are even those who gave their lives in order to be able to copy and translate this book that is the Word of God. There are those who are still making those sacrifices to translate the Bible in languages where it has not been translated, but there are those who've sacrificed much so that you and I can have the Word of God. And it is the sovereignty of God that has superintended all of that. And that is the inspiration of the Scripture to begin with, and then also the preservation of the Scriptures for us so that we still have the Word of God still today, ladies and gentlemen, these thousands of years later, these books that were written, we still have them, and we even have them in our own language while they were not written in English to begin with. And what a privilege it is to have the Bible. God has given us this book, ladies and gentlemen, to help us. That is, to go alongside of us in life and help us. Now, there are many, many ways in which the Scriptures help us, but I want you to focus with me or notice with me just a few ways that are revealed right here in this verse. That is, in Romans 15:4, the Bible connects the word comfort with some other words in this verse that reveals to us how the Bible helps us, how the Bible goes along with us in life to help us. One of the words you might have noticed in Romans 15:4 is the word learning. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that word learning may give us, ladies and gentlemen, a good indication as to how it is that the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures comfort us, or how it is they go along inside in life and are able to help us. They help us in the area of learning. There's a lot of things that you and I need to learn. That is, these are things that we don't know and that we need to come to know about. That's what learning is. Learning, ladies and gentlemen, is acquiring some knowledge that we don't already have. Now listen, you've been doing that all of your life. You say, Pastor, I'm just not too good at learning. Well, sure you are. You've been learning all of your life. And that is, ever since you was just a little fellow or a little lady, you were learning. That is, you were learning how to talk, and you were learning how to walk, and you were learning how to eat, and you were learning how to do all of those things. You've been learning ever since you were born. And by the way, you're still learning. Now, some of you, it's been a long time since you've been born. But you're still learning. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because I saw you with the phone in your hand. And listen to me now, anybody that has a cell phone has been learning. That is, you just don't, most of us who have a little bit of age on us, that's not something that comes naturally to us. We have to learn how to operate these things. Now, some of you think you don't know how to operate it, but I know you do because I've seen you on it. That is, you say, I don't know much about it, but if you know how to answer, then you learned something, didn't you? And you did. And I know that you know how to learn. That is, you're still learning. You still are. Listen, sometimes you go to the doctor now. You've gotten a little bit older, some of you, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor educates you, and you learn some things about health issues. And the reason why you're learning those things is because you're going through them. What I'm saying is that all of us are learning. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that you and I need to be learning about God. Some things learning about God. That is, you and I need to be learning something about the will of God, for example. That is, what God's purpose is, what the will of God is. You say, well, Pastor, how are we going to learn about the will of God? You got a book that reveals to us what the will of God is. That is, the Word of God lays out for us, ladies and gentlemen, in the Scriptures, what God's purpose and what God's will is for us. The Word of God helps us to learn about the will of God. You and I need to learn not only about the will of God, but we need to learn something about the ways of God. And that is, not only we need to know about what God's purpose is, but we need to learn something about how God operates in our lives. The ways of God is how God operates in our lives. You say, well, how are we going to learn about how God operates in our lives? Well, we've got a book that tells us how God operates in the lives of people. That is, we've got example after example. We've got scripture after scripture that reveals to us how God operates in the lives of individuals. Hey, you can learn a lot about the will of God, and you can learn a lot about the ways of God if you'll just jump into the Word of God and just start learning. Not only can we learn about the will of God, and not only can we learn about the ways of God, but I tell you, if you get into the Bible and start reading it, you might learn something about the works of God. And that's what it is that God has done. As you get to reading the Bible, then you might find out what God has done. And by the way, if you keep reading, you might learn something about what God's going to do. You say, what is God doing in the world? When you and I get to reading the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, we start understanding what it is that God is doing. You can learn a lot about God that is from the Bible. Now, you know this already, don't you? But nevertheless, just to reinforce what you already know, hey, listen to me now. If this book helps us learn about God, then why would we not read this book, study this book, and get into the Scriptures? If there's anybody we ought to learn about, we ought to be learning about God. Learning about Him. Did you know that God's more important than your cell phone? Oh, you know that already, don't you? And so listen to me now. If you and I take the time to learn how to operate that phone, then how much more do we need to take time to learn, ladies and gentlemen, how to walk with God? Learn something about the will of God and the ways of God, and learn something about the works of God, what it is that God has done. The Word of God, the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, will help us to learn about God. It sure will. It'll help us with our learning. That's why God gave us this book, because we need help with that. We need somebody to help us learn more about God, and God gave us His Word to be able to do that. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 when he told him, he said, Timothy, you need to continue in the Word. In the last days, I tell you, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. Evil days are going to come. Evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse, but you continue in the Scriptures, in the things that you have learned, knowing of whom you've learned them, continue in them. He said, from a child you've known the Scriptures. They made you wise unto salvation. Hey, stay with the book, the Word of God that you grew up with, Timothy. And the reason why is because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's divinely inspired, ladies and gentlemen. It is the divine breath. The Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, has given us the Word of God. It is divinely inspired, given by inspiration of God. The Spirit of God is the source of this book. It's given by inspiration of God, and the Bible says it's profitable. This book will help you. You say, Pastor, how will it help me? It'll help you. It's profitable for doctrine. And that word doctrine there, ladies and gentlemen, means that the Word of God will help us know what to believe and what to teach. The Word of God will grow us and learn us in such a way that we'll know what God's truth is. So we'll know to teach. You say, Pastor, if I had to teach a Bible study, I wouldn't know what to teach. Why don't you just try teaching the Bible? That's why God gave it to us, so we can study it and learn it and then share what we've studied and learned with somebody else. And when you've studied something, when you've studied the Word of God and learned it for yourself and you start sharing with somebody else, that's what teaching is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God has given us His Word for, so that we can learn something about God. As you and I read and study the Bible, we learn about God above us, but we also learn something about the world around us, don't we? The Bible helps us learn something about the world around us. Did you know the Word of God helps you and I know how it all began? It sure does. And that is, the world around us, ladies and gentlemen, began with God. And as the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was without form and void, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, began to speak. And as the Word of God began to speak, all of a sudden, light began to shine in darkness, and life, ladies and gentlemen, was created on this planet. The darkness is gone, and now there's light and darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, the chaos is gone, and now there's life and structure and order. And the reason why is because of the fact that God the Son spoke. The second person of the triune Godhead spoke. The Spirit began to move, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, created the world that you and I, the world that you and I live in. Listen, we know that because we have the Bible. Oh, listen to me now. I wish every university professor would just take time to read the Bible, and it would settle a lot of issues in the classroom. It sure would. Hey, I wish that our high school and elementary teachers would just sit down and just read the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and find out what the Bible says and just trust the Word of God, and it would settle the issue in the science classroom about how the world began. You say, Pastor, that's such a simple view. Listen to me now. You and I are simple people. There's a God who knows how all of this is put together, ladies and gentlemen. And we, as we continue to do scientific discoveries, begin to learn more and more and more about how God put it together. But all we're doing is just learning. God's the one who did it. Amen. Oh, we've got a confusion going on in our society today. And somehow we've gotten confused and we think the science is the one that did it. No, science is just learning about what God already done. Whether it be in the world around us or whether it be the health issues that we struggle with in our body, God made our bodies the way He has, ladies and gentlemen, so that it's able to respond in a way that science is discovering, but science didn't make it that way, just learning about it. God made all that. I'm just trying to describe to you how the Bible will help you. It'll straighten out that issue. It'll remove that confusion in your life. And that is, it'll help you learn about the world around you, how the world began. Hey, the Bible will help you learn about why the world is the way it is. You say, Pastor, why is the world in the mess that it's in? Why is it that that humanity's in the mess that it's in? Why is it that we have all this bad stuff going on? Well, we know what the problem is, don't we? It must be the Republicans, or it must be the Democrats, or listen to me now, we know that must be the problem. If you just read the Bible, it won't take you long to find out what the problem is. And that is, the presence of evil, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the presence of an evil one. who came into the garden where Adam and Eve were at and tempted them, and they sinned against God. And so now, ladies and gentlemen, death came as a result of sin, and now sin and corruption and death reigns on this planet among humanity, and the reason why is revealed to us right here in this Bible. You and I learn a lot about the world around us. That is, we learn a lot about how the world began, and we can learn a lot about the reason why the world is the way it is. Listen, you and I can learn a lot about where the world is headed if we just read the Bible. The Bible reveals to us where this is all going. There are those in our society that are really confused about what's ahead of us. And that is, they tell us that if we don't straighten out the way we live, that somehow there's going to be this global warming and this climate change, and one of these days is going to destroy this planet. If you just read your Bible, you'll find out that God's going to take care of that for us one of these days. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a global warming that's going to melt this planet with a fervent heat. Why, Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and that is the destruction of the earth. Listen to me now. If you want to be able to try to find out how it is that that trees can appear to be so many years old, and listen, I'll tell you the reason why. Is because when God created humanity and created everything, He created with the appearance of age. When God created man, ladies and gentlemen, he's a full-grown man. When God created the trees, they were full-grown trees, as though they'd been here on the first day of creation, as though they'd been here for hundreds of years. What I'm trying to describe to you is, if you read the Bible, you'll learn a lot. You'll learn a lot about why the earth is the way it is, why the world is the way it is, and you'll learn a lot about where it's all headed. The one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the heavens and the earth are going to melt away with a fervent heat, and God's going to create a new one. Well, the Bible will help us in the area of learning. We can learn a lot about the God above us. We can learn a lot about the world around us. And did you know we can learn a lot about our soul within us? Oh, yeah, we've developed in modern days and modern times, we've developed a whole realm of study when it comes to studying the soul on the inside of us, the psyche on the inside of us. The world of psychology, ladies and gentlemen, is an examination of the inner man, that is, of the soul within us. But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, while there certainly is a role for that, and we're thankful that there are those that are learning more and more about how the soul of man, how the inner man operates, and we're thankful for that, and there is some help and merit to that. But while it is true, if you just get your Bible down, you'll be able to learn a lot about the soul within you, who you are on the inside. That is, you learn a lot about who we are as living souls. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, God's the one who made us this way. He created us with the body like we have, and then God breathed into us, and we became a living soul. That is alive with life that has its origin in God Himself. When God created us and breathed into us and we became a living soul, the Bible says that God created us different than He did anybody else. He created us in His own image. And that you and I are the image bearers of God. That's the reason why that humanity has been able to build great cities and send people to the moon. And ladies and gentlemen, the animals don't do that. You don't see animals building great cities and skyscrapers that line the skylines of great cities and sending rockets to the moon. And the reason why is because there's something distinct about humanity. We are not like animals. When you get to reading the Bible, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are not like animals, and that is that we are a different kind of creature. And the reason why is because God created and formed us in His own image. Now, there are a lot of people that are confused about that. In our society, when you get to reading the Bible, you find out when God made us, He made us male and female. And God created us with distinction between the genders, so that the distinction between the genders can be complementary, and that God can use that so that we might be able to create families. What I'm trying to describe to you is a lot that you can just learn about if you just read the Bible. When you get to reading the Bible, you find out, ladies and gentlemen, about who we are, and you find out, ladies and gentlemen, about why we are. Why we are the way we are, that is, God told us that in the Bible that Adam and Eve fell and sin came into the world, and that's the reason why that you and I have the problems that we do. You say, Pastor, why do I have this struggle on the inside of me? It is because of sin. It is sin. It is the principle of fallenness and sin and corruption that lives on the inside of us in our old humanity. That's the root issue, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you, listen, when you get to reading the Bible and you'll learn a lot about not only who we are and why we are, but you learn a lot about what we need. You say, what is the answer for my soul? What is the answer for my soul? Ladies and gentlemen, the answer is Him. It is Him. It is Christ living on the inside of you. It is His Spirit indwelling you. Listen, the step towards the healing of the soul is the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. And as a result of that, flowing out of His presence is real peace and real joy and real satisfaction and real purpose in life. So how do you know that? The Bible tells us so. The Word of God tells us. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I can learn a lot by reading and studying the Bible. Can I just say to you, before I move to my next point, that I really don't believe. I believe that anyone who's been educated and hasn't been educated in the Bible has a deficient education. Now, what I'm talking about is those who've gone all the way through school, and maybe they've gone all the way through college. Maybe they even have a PhD. But if they don't know about this book, then, ladies and gentlemen, they have a deficient education. I sure do. If you really want to learn, ladies and gentlemen, you got to get into the book, the Bible. This book will help you. It'll help you. Listen, you ought to encourage those in your family to get a copy of the Bible and start reading it. It'll help them learn the truth. You ought to encourage them to listen to the Bible being taught and proclaimed, because it'll help them to learn the truth. What I'm trying to describe to you is that one of the ways that the Bible helps us is in the area of learning. Let me give you a second one real quick, and that is the Bible also helps us in the area of patience. You might have seen that in Romans 15:4. It says, therefore, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, listen to me now, that or so that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. One of the ways that the Bible helps us and comforts us is not only area of learning, but also in the area of patience. The word patience that is used here, ladies and gentlemen, is not describing you and I not inactivity. That is, that we're just patiently and inactively not doing anything. But instead, it describes those who are enduring. Enduring. It's the idea of activity continuing on and not quitting. It's moving forward and not backing up. It's the idea of continuing on and not stopping. It's the idea of endurance. And listen to me now, the Bible will help us, the Scriptures will help us in this area of our life. Now, let me just say to you that it's essential for those who are going to live for God, that is, patience or endurance is essential. That is, you must be patient. In other words, you and I have to have some endurance or continuance, that is, continuing for God and not giving up and not quitting, no matter what we have to endure. That is, when you live for God, you're going to have to endure difficult people and difficult circumstances. They're coming your way. You say, Pastor, are you sure? I'm positive. That is, there's going to be some trials that's going to come your way and some people that's going to come your way that you're going to have to endure. Now, the Bible talks about this idea of endurance, and challenges us in this area. For example, when Paul was writing it to the Thessalonians, he wrote about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, for example, in verse number 2, he started off this letter by saying this, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And here's some things that Paul said, I'm giving thanks for in my prayer time. When I get alone with God to pray, I praise God for you. I'm thankful for you. And here's why. Because I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when I get alone with God and I remember you, one of the things I remember about you is your patience. And he says, I'm so thankful to God that you are. We see it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. That is, when Paul writes the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse number 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or necessary or appropriate, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Listen now, he said, the reason why I'm glorying in you is for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The believers in Thessalonica were living in a city that was violently opposed to the gospel, and that was evident in Acts 17 when Paul was there on the second missionary journey. That is a city, ladies and gentlemen, in which he had to be snuck out of town under the cover of darkness because there were those who were trying to get him and were trying to destroy him. And the believers there are persecuted and they are enduring much tribulation and much persecution. And listen, the Bible says here, Paul says, I thank God for you because you're not giving up, but you're enduring those persecutions and all that trouble and you're not quitting. You're not back. Listen, it'd be easy to get discouraged and want to give up if you lose your job for the faith. That is, if becoming a Christian in the city of Thessalonica meant that when you go to work on Monday after you got saved on Sunday and your employer says you're not working here anymore. And so you go to another employer, another job place, and you put in your application. They said you might as well just take it on with you. We don't hire Christians here. You say, Pastor, that is not legal to do. I know it wouldn't be in this country, but it would be in the first century Thessalonica. Many of them lost their jobs. Some of them, when they went home after getting saved, they lost their spouse and their family. They took the kids and they left and said, I don't have anything to do with you. Not if you're going to be a follower of Christ. If you're not going to respect our family idols, then listen, you can't be a part of the family. Mom and Dad called them up on their cell phone, gave them a text, said, you're no longer part of the family. We're disowning you. You're out of the inheritance. You're not even going to get your inheritance. Now, right about now, you might be getting a little discouraged and thinking, boy, I don't know whether I made the right decision or not to turn to Christ. They're going through it. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes a lot less than that to get folks to quit in our day, doesn't it? I mean, listen, all it takes is a good TV show. All it takes is a ball game. Listen to me now. All it takes is just somebody getting upset with somebody because they hurt somebody else's feelings that hurt somebody else's feelings. And, well, anyway, there's something to be mad about there. I don't know what it is. In Thessalonica, they were really being persecuted. And Paul wrote and said, I'm thankful for you for your patience. And the idea is that they were enduring through all of that tribulation and they were going to quit living for God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him in 1 Timothy 6:11, that's one of the things you need to follow after, patience. Follow after patience. The idea of following after is pursuing aggressively patience. You need to pursue this. That is the idea of endurance. And Paul is our example in this in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Listen to what it is that he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible tells us there in verse number 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, what it is I taught, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Timothy, you know what I had to endure. And he starts naming some of it that Timothy knew about, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch. Oh yeah, you can read about this now in the book of Acts. That is, when you start reading in Acts chapter number 13 and 14 on the first missionary journey, Paul went to Antioch of Pisidia, and ladies and gentlemen, as he was preaching the gospel there, there was a great rebellion of Jews against the fact that Gentiles were getting saved. And ladies and gentlemen, there's persecution that came against Paul and Barnabas, and listen, they escorted them out of town and they made them leave. They persecuted them and then ran them out of town, and Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off of their feet as they left. Not only Iconium, but also at Lystra. Now listen, we know about Lystra, and Timothy knows all about it. This is his hometown. That is, after Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, the Bible says they went to Iconium. When they got to Iconium and got to preaching and God got to moving and people started getting saved and miracles were taking place, they were those, ladies and gentlemen, that came from Antioch and stirred up the people there, and they decided they didn't turn them against Paul and Barnabas, and they put together a plan to stone them to death. And when they found out about the plan, they got out of town, and they got out of town and went to Lystra. And when they got to Lystra, the Bible tells us they got to preaching and got to teaching, and God started moving, and miracles started taking place, and souls started getting saved. And again, these Jews from Antioch and the Jews from Iconium, they came to Lystra, and they turned the people against Paul and Barnabas. And while Barnabas escaped their grip, they got a hold of Paul, stoned him, drug him outside the city, and left him for dead. When the saints of God, including probably Timothy and his mother and grandmother, got around him, and they no doubt began to pray for him, God raised him up. I've said to you in previous messages, if he was dead, God resurrected him. If he wasn't dead, he was near death. He was left for dead and was near death, and God healed him. And when God touched him and raised him up, he went right back. Listen to me. He went right back into the city of Lystra. You know what that's called? Patience. Endurance. Now, most of you in this room, it would take a lot less than that for you to quit on God. As a matter of fact, if it cost you your life savings, you'd probably quit on God. This man was willing to give everything, including his life, and still not quit. Walk right back into the same city and keep going. That is patience. That's what endurance looks like. Paul wrote about it in Hebrews chapter number 10. In verse number 36, listen to what he wrote to believers that are being persecuted. That is, these are folks saved out of a Jewish background. They are Hebrews, and they are suffering greatly. And in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 36, he writes this. He says, "For you have need of patience." You need to be patient. You need patience. That or so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You got to be patient. That is, those of you that are saved and doing the will of God, you're going to have to endure through some things before you get to enjoy the benefits of the promises. And he explains what he means in the next verse. He said, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Well, you got to be patient. That is, you got to be patient waiting upon the coming of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 12:12 that you and I have to be patient. We are commanded to be patient in tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that we're to be patient toward all men. Now, James writes about this in the book of James, so let's flip over there for just a moment. I want you to see it. There's this idea of patience or endurance. James writes about the development of patience. In chapter number 1, he starts off in verse number 2 with these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various kinds of temptations or trials." And here's why: knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James tells us how patience is developed. He says, "You and I endure trials in our life that we learn that patience is developed in our life." He not only writes here about the development of patience, but also the reward of patience. In chapter number 1, James 1, verse number 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." That is, those who keep on, who are patient in tribulation, that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Oh yeah, the Bible here talks about, ladies and gentlemen, not only the development of patience, but the reward of patience. James also writes to us about an illustration of patience. James chapter 5, verse number 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." You say, "Pastor, how long do I have to be patient?" Till Jesus comes. How long do I have to endure? How long do I have to put up with all this? Well, just keep on until Jesus comes, and then it'll be all right. That is, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And then he gives the illustration. "Behold, the husbandman." Now, the husbandman here is a farmer. The Bible says he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That is, as you and I patiently endure until Jesus comes again, the Bible uses the illustration of a farmer. Now listen to me. I've pastored a lot of farmers in churches that I've pastored prior to coming to Eastern Gate. And one of the things I discovered about farmers is that they must be patient or they must endure. Many of the farmers that I pastored, they would go and borrow money from the bank and they would buy all of the material they needed to be able to plant their crops. And they would go out and plant their crops. They would plant, ladies and gentlemen, hundreds and some of them thousands of acres and plant all of that. All that money is going into the ground in the form of seed. And they would cultivate that seed and they would spray it so that it would be able to grow. And listen, they had to wait for the rains to come. And the rains would come, and hopefully the rains would come, and they would help that seed grow and help those plants grow, help them germinate, and help them, of course, to develop whatever the grain was that they had planted into the ground. They had to be patient. It would be great. Farmers would love it, wouldn't they? If you could go out and plant one day, and then after you get all your planting done, turn around and start reaping the crop. That would be a great blessing to them. But instead, they have to endure all of the months, that is the summer months, and hoping they'll get the rain, and going through all of that, knowing they've got all this money invested, and they have to be patient until the time comes. And even so, the Bible says that you and I have to be like farmers. And that is that you and I are planting seed, planting the gospel seed, planting the gospel seed, living for Christ, cultivating that seed. We get to reap a little harvest every once in a while. But listen to me now, we've got to be patient. One of these days, the Lord is going to come. He gives us, James gives us the illustration of patience, and then he gives us the examples of patience. Look at James chapter number 5, verse number 10. He said, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." He said, you want a good example of what patience looks like? Look at the prophets. Just go back and read in the Bible. Pick up your Bible and start reading about the prophets and all that they endured. And that is, look at Isaiah and look at all that he endured. That is, God called him, ladies and gentlemen, and gave him like a 40-year ministry of preaching the Word of God and prophesying and warning the people of Judah, warning and warning and warning them about the judgment to come. And nobody would listen to him. As a matter of fact, they disregarded him. As a matter of fact, they despised him. As a matter of fact, they even persecuted him. And he endured all of that. He endured all of that and would not quit and would not give up. Not only do we have the example, ladies and gentlemen, of the prophets, but then we have the example of Job in verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." It seems strange to us, doesn't it? But real happiness comes from endurance. The Bible says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." The reason why is because of the end of that endurance. Look at what it says. You've heard of the patience of Job, haven't you? "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." The man named Job. If there's ever a man, ladies and gentlemen, that suffered greatly and went through affliction and trials and tribulations, if there was ever a man who is a demonstration or example of what patience looks like, it's got to be Job. I mean, this is the guy who lost everything. Now listen, if you have a financial setback, you think you're going through the tribulation. This guy lost everything he had. He was the wealthiest man around. And in a day, he lost everything. He has absolutely nothing. He not only lost his finances, but listen, worse than all of that, he lost his family. Listen, when you and I go through the loss of a family member, our hearts are grieved. We feel like we're in a dark tunnel. This man lost all of his children, all 10 of them. One time. In one sense, he lost his wife. She was telling him to go ahead and curse God and die. She was so full of grief. I don't blame her. She was so full of grief. Those were her kids as well. She lost all of her kids, and her husband lost all of her finances, and her husband is so diseased. His health has gone so bad, and he's so diseased, he's sitting out in the garbage dump on a heap of ashes, scraping his sores. This woman is so overwhelmed as she watches him suffer that she'd rather see him gone than to keep suffering. But she just cursed God and die. And yet when we read the book of Job, we find a man who didn't give up. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Job, you see his utter despair. The book of Job does not gloss over his suffering. But instead it highlights it for us with statements like, "I wish I'd have never been born. I wish my mother would have never nursed me. That would have let me die. Then I have to go through all of this. Regret the day that I was born." You see the utter pain and sorrow that he went through. And yet, even though he was in that dark period of sorrow in his life, he would say things like this, and that is, that I know that one of these days that my Redeemer is alive and he's going to stand on this planet one of these days, and though my body be eaten up with worms, I shall see him with my eyes. I shall see him. And he just kept enduring through this, ladies and gentlemen. It's hard, terrible, but he endured through it. And on the other side of the endurance was great joy and happiness. When he got on the other side of it, the Bible tells us God blessed him with twice as much as he ever had before. That is, he had more finances, more crops, more herds than what he had before. Ladies and gentlemen, God blessed him with 10 more kids. I don't know how that worked out with his wife, but think about that a little bit. You say, well, if he just got 10 and he didn't get twice, yeah, I had 10 in heaven and 10 on the earth. So he got twice as many now. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is, when he came through it all, on the other side of it was great joy, great happiness, and great blessing. Now listen, I don't know about you, but that story, the story of Job, really helps me. It comforts me. And the reason why it does, the reason why we have that story, is because we have the Scriptures. The Bible tells us about Job. The Scriptures do. To help us learn about patience as well. To learn how to endure through difficult times. And keep our eyes on our Lord, knowing that when we get on the other side of this thing, that we're going to be blessed. What I'm talking to you about is the comfort of the Scriptures. It helps us in the area of learning. And boy, it sure does help us in the area of patience. The Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working on the inside of us. God, I thank you so much. God, for the Word of God and the Scriptures you've not only inspired but preserved for us so that we could be helped. God, I pray, Father, for those, Lord, who've just kind of put their Bible away and put the Word of God away and turned on all of their electronic devices to fill their minds and hearts with worldliness, with that which is vain and empty, instead of that which is true and rich. That, God, you'd do a work of correction on the inside of us. Oh, God, I pray that you'd turn our hearts back to your truth, back to your Word, the very copy that we have and the very teaching that we enjoy, so that, Father, we might be strengthened and helped, so that we might be able to learn, and, God, so that we might be able to be patient. And God, we're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.